You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
What does God want us to say next? What does he want us to think about next? What does he want to say to us? And I genuinely felt led to Hosea. So I'm like, fantastic, Hosea, I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be awesome. And as I started reading into it, I'm saying, God, why have you taken us to Hosea? And I was really struggling with, why have you taken us to Hosea? And the more I read it, the less I thought, this is what I should be doing. Should I even be doing this as a job? I'm obviously not listening to God in the right way. God, you must have called me for something else. The last thing I should be doing is this. How many people, do you feel that occasionally, Kevin? Yeah, it's a funny old feeling, isn't it? And you literally sit there and you go, well, okay, so what I can honestly say is what I bring to you is not me. I'm not sitting there saying, I think this is a fantastic idea. I'm saying, I think this is really challenging. And I want to hear for what God wants to say to us. So he's got a challenging word for us this morning. I believe a really challenging word. I would say at the beginning of this, I've never given a rating to a message before. You know when you kind of like get the videos, you look with the kids, you go PG, you know what you're going to get. 12A, we're not sure anymore. What is even a 12? It used to be PG and 15. I would say this might even have a rating of 15 this morning. So if there are any little ones amongst us this morning, you might have to explain a few things. The story of Hosea. The best way to get into Hosea, as far as I can see, is just to read it. We were saying throughout the week, or certainly last week, that God's word has authority. So rather than what I think about it, we need to hear what God wants to say about it. That makes more sense, doesn't it? What God actually says in his word. So I'm going to read to you from Hosea. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you're welcome to. As I was reading through, I thought there's some language in here that I don't understand. So I dropped into the message. So if you brought your handy message copy with you this morning, who brought the message? Okay, yeah. If you've got a Bible app, you can change it to the message. That's where they become handy. This is from the message, and it kind of translates into a bit more of our language. The original has some interesting words, and this spells it out even clearer. Hence, whether it has a certificate rating this morning. But it's the word of God, and he wants to speak to us. So let's read this through. It takes about 6-7 minutes. If you want to read the whole of the message through, it takes about 30 minutes for you. But this is God's message to Hosea, son of Beeri. It came to him during the royal reigns of Judah's kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This was also the time that Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king over Israel. Now, the whole country has become a whorehouse, is what the title says. The first time God spoke to Hosea, he said, find a whore and marry her. Make this whore the mother of your children. And here's why. This whole country has become a whorehouse, unfaithful to me, says God. So Hosea did it. He picked Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. She got pregnant and gave him a son. And then God told him, name him Jezreel. It won't be long now before I'll make the people of Israel pay for the massacre at Jezreel. I'm calling it quits on the kingdom of Israel. Payday is coming. I'm going to chop Israel's bows and arrows into kindling in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer got pregnant again. This time she had a daughter. And God told Hosea, name this one No Mercy. I'm fed up with Israel. I've run out of mercy. There's no more forgiveness. Judah's another story. I'll continue having mercy on them. I'll save them. It will be their God who saves them, not their armaments or armies, not their horsepower and manpower. After Gomer had weaned No Mercy, she got pregnant yet again and had a son. God said, name him Nobody. You've become nobodies to me, and I, God, am nobody to you. But down the road, the population of Israel is going to explode past counting. Like sand on the ocean beaches, in the very place where they were once named nobody, they will be named God's somebody. Everybody in Judah and everybody in Israel will be assembled as one people. They'll choose a single leader. There'll be no stopping them. A great day in Jezreel. Goes on to chapter 2. Rename your brothers, God's somebody. Rename your sisters, all mercy. Wild weekends and unholy holidays. Haul your mother into court. Accuse her. She's no longer my wife. I'm no longer her husband. Tell her to quit dressing like a whore, displaying her breasts for sale. If she refuses, I'll rip off her clothes and expose her, naked as the day she was born. I'll turn her skin into dried out leather, her body into a badlands landscape. A rack of bones in the desert. I'll have nothing to do with her children, born one and all in a whorehouse. Face it, your mother's been a whore, bringing bastard children into the world. She said, I'm off to see my lovers. They'll wine and dine me, dress and caress me, perfume and adorn me. But I'll fix her. I'll dump her in a field of thistles, then lose her in a dead-end valley. She'll go on the hunt for her lovers, but not bring down a single one. She'll look high and low, but won't find anyone. Then she'll say, I'm going back to my husband, the one I started out with. That was a better life by far than this one. She didn't know that it was I all along who had whined and adorned her, that I was the one who dressed her up in the big city fashions and jewelry that she wasted on wild bell orgies. I'm about to bring her up short. No more whining and dining. Silk lingerie and gowns are a thing of the past. I'll expose her genitals to the public. All her fly-by-night lovers will be helpless to help her. Party time is over. I'm going to call a halt to the whole business, her wild weekends and unholy holidays. I'll wreck her sumptuous gardens and ornamental fountains of which she bragged. Whoring paid for all of this. They will soon be dumping grounds for garbage, feeding grounds for stray dogs and cats. I'll make her pay for her indulgence in promiscuous religion. All that sensuous bell worship, all the promiscuous sex that went with it. Stalking her lovers, dressed to kill, and not a thought for me. God's message. To start all over again. And now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start all over again. I'm taking her back out into the wilderness where we had our first date, and I'll court her. I'll give her bouquets of roses. I'll turn Heartbreak Valley into acres of hope. She'll respond like she did as a young girl, those days when she was fresh out of Egypt. At that time, this God's message still, you'll address me, dear husband. Never again will you dress me, slave master. I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Get rid of all that dirty false god names. Not so much as a whisper of those names again. At the same time, I'll make a peace treaty between you and wild animals and birds and reptiles and get rid of all weapons of war. Think of it, safe from beasts and bullies. And then I'll marry you for good, forever. I'll marry you true and proper, in love and tenderness. Yes, I'll marry you and neither leave you nor let you go. You'll know me, God, for who I really am. On the very same day, I'll answer. This is God's message. I'll answer the sky, and the sky will answer the earth, and the earth will answer grain with wine and olive oil, and they will answer Jezreel. I will plant in her the good earth. I'll have mercy on no mercy. I'll say to nobody, you're my dear somebody. And he'll say, you're my God. Then God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife, love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. Hosea says, I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her, from now on, you're living with me. No more whoring. no more sleeping around. You're living with me and I'm living with you. The people of Israel are going to live a long time, stripped of security and protection, without religion and comfort, godless and prayerless. But in time, they'll come back. These Israelites come back looking for their God and their David King. They'll come back chastened to reverence before God and his good gifts, ready for the end of the story of his love. And chapter 3, have we not got it? That was chapter 3. Boom. You can tell how much I've read it. I knew what's coming next. Let's go back to that very last slide. Ready for the end of the story, his love. Ready for the end of his story. If you want to read Hosea for yourself, you might be sitting there thinking, man, that was a lot of stuff in there. Who's actually read Hosea before? A couple of three people. It's a really interesting story. As I've approached Hosea, I've really sought God and said, how do you want to tell the people? What do you want to say to us as church? And what's going to happen is we're not going to take Hosea and do a verse-by-verse exposition of this. We're not going to go through every little bit. But what I actually felt God say was reflections. And that's what I'm actually calling this series. It's going to take us over the next few months. It's reflections out of Hosea. What is God actually saying through Hosea that's relevant to us? And we'll look at a different reflection from Hosea. And in a sense, by God taking me on this journey through Hosea, he said lots of things to me and given me those as reflections. And what we'll do, we'll unpack those. So we'll keep dipping back into Hosea, but we'll open up God's word to see what he says. Our motto verse, of course, as you know, is taken from Hosea. So we've had that up on the walls since Christmas. And it's interesting, when I spoke on that message, we were talking about soil. I don't know if you remember, I wrote 2017 up, and I said God kept telling me to look at that 2017. What does 2017 look like? And actually, if we turn the 2 around, it looks like an S, and if we flip the 7, it looks like an L. So we end up with S-O-I-L. 2017, is it the year of soil? And if we're being called to break up our unplowed grounds, then we need God to plant his word in that ground, and we need him to speak directly to us. We said, didn't we, as I said at the beginning, God's word has authority, so we've got to read it. There's no point just hearing what somebody thinks about it. Now, Hosea is a beautiful love story, and if you've kind of got the whole weight of it there, but actually, if anyone wants to borrow a DVD, we've watched one with the kids, and it's fantastic, about a group of children on a camp, and Hosea is the story that's told, and it turns the lives around of everybody in this group. It's a family movie, so if you want to watch it, come and see me afterwards. But I just found it interesting, when I read other versions of Hosea, some of the language I got lost with, and I think that drives it home. It's pretty in your face, isn't it? Really. Read it for yourself. It takes about 30 minutes to read. We should be somewhere in the PowerPoint by now. I don't know what your first thoughts are when you heard that this morning. But as we read through those first 3 chapters, did it create something within you? Did it create an emotion within you? Did you think, actually, this is quite sad? Did you think it was disgusting? I don't know, other words, was it a waste of time? Did you hear the message about a wife leaving her husband and it's all gone a bit pear-shaped? Is that your story? Is that a story you know of somebody else? You're saying, thank goodness, that isn't my story. But whatever you think, and whenever we hear the word of God, we have a certain thought process going on in our head because we've got our own story. Each of us here will bring our own story to that, and we'll listen to that in the light of our own story. Whatever the subtext of your life is, you will apply that essentially to what you're hearing. So here we have a young prophet. His name's Hosea. He's quite clearly hearing from God. God is asking him to say things. He's on a certain path. He's reached an age where he's going to take a wife. And I wonder in that moment, and he's bringing this message to God's people, he's obviously challenging them. And the question is, will they listen? And it's quite interesting we watch the movie because trying to see how he's speaking to people and they're just like throwing all the things back at him. Will they listen? Will the people hear what God wants to say to them? Now, we've heard obviously the whole story this morning, and whether you picked up that that's God's love for Israel or that's Hosea's love for his wife and he buys her back, obviously there is that picture. There's a subtext going on. Hosea is living a life, and through that life, he's able to bring God's word to them. Let's remember, it was about 700 years before they've been brought out of slavery by God, who loved them, protected them, brought them into a promised land. And what have they done when they've got there? We've got northern kingdoms and southern kingdoms. We're going to pick all that kind of stuff up later. Here they are. They've not only turned their backs on God, but they've defiled themselves with other gods, trying to find security in other alliances or coalitions with other countries, with Assyria, with Egypt, and they've turned their back on God. They're no longer trusting God to take them through all that's happened. Let's make some deals with Egypt. Let's make some deals with Assyria. Let's get all these gods and build all these altars under all the trees and every mountaintop. That's where they are. And actually, if you read through the word a bit further, they're saying, we're all right. This is all good. The gods are blessing us. We've got lots of money. We're prosperous. This is all fine. Why on earth is Hosea cheesing us off with these words from God? And as I was praying last night and going through the message again, I got that sense of, you might be sat here this morning saying, oh, come on, Darren, we wanted a really nice message this morning. And actually, we could be sat here saying, oh, we're all right. What do you want to hear any of this stuff from God for? And actually, this is what God was trying to do, was break into the Israelites' life. And I think if we're a church that's seeking God this morning, and we're saying, God, I don't want to be in that comfortable place where I'm doing all right. I've got it all under control. If we're really a church that says, God, we want to hear from you, I believe this is how God is speaking to us. And I suppose my reflection from this message today, we live in a world that has forgotten God, really. And I was reading from another preacher, and my reflection was this. Is our world, our country, or even our city and neighborhoods where we live any different from God's people that we've just heard about in Hosea? And just to extend that reflection a bit more, this is how somebody put it. We are estranged from the God who made us, the creator who daily blesses us, the God whom we don't acknowledge. The world as we see it is rubble. It's like a set of a post-apocalyptic movie. We're looking at the consequences of what once happened. A great rebellion against our maker took place, and today we are eking out some existence in a groaning universe. We don't really look around and see a world that is completely in love with God, do we? And actually, if you think about the news stories, and this particular writer at the time, I think the Paris shootings had just happened, and here he is saying there's people running around with guns killing people they'd never known. And in that same moment, there are boyfriends laying on top of girlfriends to protect them from the bullets. And we live in this world which has got such tension in it. And I don't know what your thoughts are when you see some of those news stories, but this world is broken. And let's be honest, it's not following God. And it's pretty much the times, I would say, that Hosea is in. Because the people are saying, we're right, it's all good. Look at all that we've achieved. Look at all that what we've done. Aren't we so clever? Hosea, why would you bring such a challenging word? Go away and leave us alone. And go look after your own household. Look at your wife. I don't know what cheeses you off when you look at the news. It might be war. You might find that a bit depressing. There might be promotions of lifestyles that you think directly contradict God's word. Broken promises. We get a lot of those on the news. We've got an election coming up, and there's going to be lots of promises made. Do we all see through them? What do we say? I've certainly had conversations with, well, I don't know. You've got to choose the best of the bad bunch, haven't you, really? Loads of promises. Is it ever going to happen? And the bottom line is this. Whether we look at ourselves, whether we look at others, Hosea in here is saying our relationship with God is broken. And hopefully Hosea, over these next few weeks, is going to help us understand a little bit better how we can restore that relationship. So remember the whole story again, that graphical account of how Hosea loved his wife. Even when she was far off, he still cared for her. And when it all went wrong for her, he bought her back. And he loved her as he did before when they were young. I just find that beautiful. And the word shows that God takes him on this journey. So when he spoke to the people, when Hosea was speaking, he was speaking from that subtext of his own life. I know this to be true. I know the pain. Hosea's pain, all that he'd gone through, actually gave him some power and authority to speak with real conviction. It wasn't like, I think God might be feeling this. You know, he knew in his heart, utter conviction, God the Father was broken, broken-hearted towards his people. God's people had sinned against God, and Hosea's message, as we read it, was to drive that home. There are consequences. If you think you can live a life and there's no consequences to your actions, when we read the whole story, there's some pretty big consequences to their actions, and you will see this later as we go through it. But this brought about some things that are not a and they lived happily ever after kind of ending. Hosea is not one of those books, because a lot of it we'd get certainly with Disney and they lived happily ever after. If you read all of Hosea, it kind of is happily ever after, but not quite in the way that you think. Certainly not for the Northern Kingdom. And for those that know a bit of their Bible geography or Bible history, you know, the whole Northern Kingdom came to an end through this. You might have heard of lost tribes. These tribes are lost as a result of the consequences of the things that they've done. They are lost. There was destruction. Some of the things we do have lasting consequences. And I was quite challenged that they can have entire consequences for our whole lives. It might just be one or two words. It might just be a five-minute conversation, but it can shape your whole life. I wonder, have you ever thought of this? How long was the conversation between Eve and the snake? A minute? 5 minutes? Quite a short conversation, and yet it's had a huge impact for all of us. And actually, I wonder what five-minute conversations have shaped your life. Maybe you sit back and you say, someone said this to me once when I was a kid. A situation came up. I remember a situation came up from my childhood as I was at this point. And it really shaped me. Where have you shaped somebody else's life in that 5 minutes, those one or two words? It might be for good and it might be for bad. And through the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, through the birth of her children and the names that are given to them, which we'll pick up a little bit more later on, God speaks, acts, and he restores. And like Hosea, I believe God is going to teach and train every one of us through his words about how he wants us to speak, act, and restore. And what I find is incredible, that the subtext, the story of our lives, the good, the bad, the things that have happened to us, we've got to realize we're all in the same boat here. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you remember back into Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, it is for by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God so that no one can boast. It's a level playing field. We're all the same. And actually, this means that those of us that are here, that are Christians, that are blessed by God, we'll have the same starting point of everybody else. We just got to recognize that it was God that initiated that restored relationship with us, just like Hosea did when he pursued his wife and brought her back, even though she'd done so much to hurt him. And we've got to be transformed by that restored relationship with God. Think about that. Transformed by that restored relationship with God. We've got to pursue those broken relationships and do whatever it takes to restore those. Now, this is a challenge. You've heard about the person that points and wags the finger at everybody and there's three pointing back. You know, I've been really challenged with this. You know, where are their broken relationships that I've got to go and pursue? Oh, that person just ain't worth it. They're an absolute. It's been spelt out for us in Hosea. And he went after her because he loved her. Where have we got to do that? I think if we show that kind of love to the world around us, they will be aware of their brokenness. That will speak of God's love. We need to tell our stories about the light that is in us. And we've all got those stories. Matthew 5:16, so let that light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As we did at the Well course yesterday, we take that step of obedience. We step out into something. You find the Holy Spirit is there and he's already doing that work. He's the one that's knocking on your heart this morning or rattling that thing in your mind. And the last thing people need is Bible bashing or some kind of lecture from people that think they're good or righteous or whatever else. You know, come to church where all the good people go. You know, that's not us, is it? We are those broken people that, again, bring those broken pieces to God and say, what are you going to do with those? Somebody once said, we're all blind and we're just blind beggars telling the other blind beggars where the bread is. It's not actually very pretty. But we can be those signposts to restore that relationship with God. And I think it's clear, actually, from Hosea's perspective, that the people's sins can be brought into focus by measuring up against the Ten Commandments. We can look at law and love. And I think it's quite interesting. We can take the law, can't we? I've said it to you before. Who here has ever told a lie? That makes you a liar. This is what the law says, not Darren. It's what the law says. Who's ever stolen anything? You've just told me you're a liar, so I know most of you are probably not telling the truth. So that makes us a thief. Uh-oh, the law's pretty tough, isn't it? I'm a liar and I'm a thief. Remember, I've got three fingers pointing back at me, guys. Who's ever looked at another one lustfully? Ooh. I love the fact that you put your hand over your wife's ears. That's brilliant. The Bible says that we've committed adultery in our hearts. What does that make us like? Who does that make us like? Think of our story. It makes us like Gomer. That's a real challenge, isn't it? And that's what the law does. And my point is not to make us feel guilty this morning, and I think this is the whole point of Hosea. The law can so easily highlight where we've done wrong, where we're going wrong. But in our story today, Hosea is not about God saying to him, go and tell my people off. They're going to reap massively what they've sown. They've sown some awful things. They're going to reap some awful things. It happens in the story. But this really broke me, and I hope it's not going to break me in front of you this morning. I should be much tougher than this. It's not about God's law being broken. We've broken God's heart. Just think about that for a moment. I mean, it's making my eyes well because that means all I've done, I've broken God's heart. I haven't just broken the rules. Someone that loves me so much, I've broken his heart. And here's Hosea in this story. And he's got a broken heart because of his wife. And he's saying to the people, look, it's not that you've done all this stuff. You've broken his heart. We've broken God's heart. Our sin, our falling short, is not just about, hey, we got stuff wrong, albeit there are consequences to some of those things. We've broken the Father's heart. And I find that a massive challenge. Hosea's journey and testimony was showing the nation that his heart was broken for his wife, just as God's heart was broken for his people, who had not just turned away from God as if that was bad enough, but they'd gone off and found other lovers, found other things. We live in a world today, I believe, and I think it's a tough message this morning. I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm the one having to deliver it. We live in a world that's rejected God, forgotten him. Some believe he doesn't even exist anymore. And I think we can all see this world has chosen to love other things. They've made their own gods out of wood and stone, or even each other. Now, in the rest of Hosea, you can read the results of God handing them over. You can read about the consequences of doing stuff wrong, of getting it wrong, that punishment that the law requires. But I would generally have to say to you, and it is one of my biggest fears, you know, I know where I mess up. And I just really pray that God doesn't hand me over to that. You know, I pray that my Father that loves me hedges me in and protects me. And I keep short accounts with him. And I say, I know where I've messed up. I ain't perfect. I'm a work in progress. I said it before, if my unfinished side meets your unfinished side, it's never going to be pretty. But I don't want God to hand me over. And I live in that fear of God, that healthy fear of God, that I don't want him to say, go away from me. I don't want God to say that. But Romans 1 is a real challenge. And some people aren't going to like this morning, but this is what it says in the Word of God. If you want to turn in your Bibles, it's Romans 1, 25 to 20. Oh, actually, it's a bit further than that, through to 32. Romans 1, 25 to 32. This is what Romans says. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served creative things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Does this sound like somebody writing about today? Because of this, God has handed them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Remember, this is written a while ago now. This isn't someone just looking at our world at the moment and saying this is a recap of what's going on. It's always been going on. And God says to us, before we all get on our high horses this morning, we were once on that path. We were once on that path. So we mustn't get self-righteous this morning. But I hope as we read that, as we hear that, as we recognize that, God says, go out and pursue, buy back those that are lost, just as Hosea did with Gomer. Have you got that within you this morning? We'll look at the names of the children in later messages. But God is a God of the turnaround. He turns these things around, considering the broken, the unloved, of not ours, all those things that can be restored. And I'm going to draw to a conclusion with this. I want our reflections as we go through Hosea to be focused on who God really is and what his character is really like. Because I think if we catch that, and if that is the spirit that is within us, it's going to make us do some crazy stuff for God. Some crazy, exciting, life-changing, eternal consequence kind of stuff. There's that lovely verse right in the middle of chapter 2. This is the God of the turnaround. Hosea 2:16. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master, or Baal, or whatever it is, some false god. Even though those northern tribes that Hosea was actually speaking to had broken their covenant with God, they'd broken back his wife. And we'll look at, again, the consequences of that later. When Hosea buys back his wife, he doesn't buy her back as a slave, even though it says he's paid that slave's payment for, or the price required. She became his wife again, fully restored as when they first walked together in their youth. And I think it's the same with God. This is just beautiful. He didn't pay a price for us that meant we were slaves to him and we call him master. When God brought us back, That master-slave relationship is restored with bridegroom and bride. Think about that. Christ and the church. God and us. And we can walk together again in the garden with him. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? We're going to be able to walk together with him. That's the buyback of God's love. And he's calling each and every one of us to have that same attitude. What have you got to go and buy back? What's costly? What have we turned our backs on that we said, I'm not prepared to go after that? Look at them. They're wicked, depraved. They've completely broken my heart. Hosea knew this. We should know that we've broken God's heart in the past. Who is God? 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is a God that loves us. So my reflection today, look, we live in a world, a country, a city, even our neighborhoods, and they're not pursuing God, the majority. We know those that are faithful. But together we need to go and buy back. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to that? And I'll leave these three words as we close. We need to speak. We need to act. We need to restore. And you might need to take those words this morning and say, God, where it's really tough, where it's very difficult, look at what Hosea did. Let me do that. And I know that speaks in my life. There are relationships I'd love to see restored. And it's not easy. But let's encourage one another with that.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.